In 1972, in the jungles of Guam, a group of hunters were out walking one day when they discovered something very strange. They came across a man that was acting very strangely, didn't seem to be from there. And suddenly, after a while, some investigation, they realized that this man that they had come across in the jungle was actually a former, or in his mind, current Japanese soldier from World War II. Over 30 years before this, he had become separated from his unit in the jungles of Guam, and so he went into hiding in a cave. And for 30 years, he lived in a cave, coming out to forage for food and then going back. And every time he would begin to think maybe the war was over, he would see an American plane. There's still an American presence in the area. And so he would think the war was still going on, that these planes that he were seeing must be looking for him. And so he lived in hiding for 30 years after the war was over. What I find so interesting about that story is that this person is living in a cave, living in darkness. He has some facts that he is seeing, but because he doesn't have truth, he's interpreting the facts wrong. He's seeing American planes in the sky. That's a fact, but he doesn't have truth. And sometimes I have seen a lot of people in our world that see things around them, they see facts, but they lack truth in their life, and the result is living in darkness. The result is living in isolation. The result is a lot of things that are not in God's plan for their life. One of the things that I have found is that truth matters in life. Truth is an important thing. And in our world, truth is a concept that gets argued about a lot. It's a word that gets thrown around a lot. Some people believe there's no such thing as a universal truth. Some people think that truth is relative. What's true for me is true for me. What's true for you is true for you. Unless your truth says my truth is a lie, and then we get into a whole thing. For some people, they believe in absolute truth. There are just some things that are true and never changing. As followers of Jesus, what we believe is that Jesus is the truth. That there is truth that comes from God, and if you will follow this truth, it will completely and totally change your life. And so today we're going to continue on with our series. We began last week looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and what we're going to be doing is walking through the armor of God together, piece by piece, because I believe this matters for our world, it matters for our family, and it matters for our everyday lives. And today we're going to be looking at the belt of truth. And so if you would join me in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 6, or by looking at the screens, we're going to read it here. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word, for your Holy Spirit, and especially today, God, we thank you for your armor. Specifically, God, we thank you for truth. And God, I pray that you would, as we open up your word today, we continue to talk about this. God, we pray that your word would speak, that your Holy Spirit would speak and move in us and convict us and shape us and mold us. And God, we pray that as we walk out of this place today, we look a little bit more like your Son, Jesus. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So today we're continuing on talking about the armor of God. We're talking about the belt of truth. We talked last week about the fact that this is a version or something similar to what Paul would have been seeing in his everyday life. Paul was a prisoner in Rome at the time of writing this letter, and he's likely under house arrest, although he may be in a cell, we're not sure. But he is sitting there, and at some point in time, he's seeing someone that looks like this. This is probably his inspiration, seeing these Roman soldiers. He begins writing about this armor of God, and he starts off with the first thing being the belt of truth. And for us, when we think of a belt, we probably think of something that holds our pants up. As you can see, no pants here. But ultimately, this belt is not so much like a belt you might think of. A really good way to think about it is like a lifting belt. It was fairly thick. It was made of thick leather. It was designed to not only hold some things, but also be a form of protection for some vital areas here. Some softer areas like your kidneys and liver and other things. And so it was normally made a little bit thicker. On top of that, it was designed to hold a few things. It held your sword, which is interesting because there's a definite connection here between the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which we'll talk about later, and truth. But also, it had a place to even put your shield and rest it. It held things that came down and protected your lower regions. And so this thing was what everything else connected to. It was sort of the connecting piece of the rest of the armor. And in the same way, truth is the connecting piece to the rest of the armor of God in our life. It's the thing that the sword rests on in our life. It's the thing that holds everything together and protects our most sensitive areas. And so today, I want to start off with this question. What is truth? In the process that Paul is talking about, what does he mean by truth? Well, for starters, truth is not a lie, right? It's not something that's a lie. If we really have a good understanding of truth, probably what most people would say is truth is an absolute standard by which reality is measured. When we look at God's word, if we're followers of Jesus, ultimately what we understand to be truth, if we are followers of Jesus, is that truth is God's view on any subject. Truth is God's view on any subject. So then that begs the question, how do we buckle the belt of truth on our life? How do we put on truth in our life and in our family's life? How do we put on truth? Well, for starters, we learn truth. We learn truth to be able to put it on. So, I mean, this begs the question, whenever we think of the word truth, like what is Paul actually talking about when he says truth? Put on the belt of truth, because the word truth gets used so often. Maybe when Paul is talking about truth, you might think of Paul almost like a podcaster sitting around going, today we're going to learn the truth about the Roman Empire. Is Nero really a Satanist? But really, that's not what he's talking about. I want to go to some words of Jesus here as we talk about truth. John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One of Jesus' most famous I am statements, I am the way. I am the truth, I am the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. The most core fundamental truth of Christianity, of being a follower of Jesus, is that there is a God who has made you in his image, and the only way to get to him is by his son Jesus. There is one way, one truth, one life. That's the ultimate truth of being a follower of Jesus. Later in John 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. And then he prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them, make them clean, make them holy. Take away the impure things in their life by the truth. And he says, what is the truth? Your word is truth. Interesting thing, if you're a Bible person, if you are a person who studies God's word on a regular basis, I encourage you to look at something. It's something interesting. We're going to talk about it more when we get to the sword of the Spirit. But whenever the word is used in the Bible, It's always interesting to look up, are they using logos or rhema? Because there's two words that are used for the word of God in the Bible. Rhema refers to the spoken word of God, and logos refers to the written word of God. And here, he refers to the written word, the logos. He says, your logos, your word, your written word, is truth. And that truth will set you free. Wait, wrong verse. Your word is truth. You sanctify them by the truth. So how do we learn truth? Well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus is praying for his future disciples, he prays, would you sanctify them by your truth? Your word is truth. So ultimately, the two ways we find truth the most in our life is by drawing closer to Jesus and by picking up God's word. So how do we really get this into our life? Well, we pick up God's word. We spend time with Jesus. How do we build it into our families? Well, we spend more time with Jesus than we do at sports games. We make Jesus more important than grades. We make Jesus more important than pick your thing. The club, the event, the rule in our house, whatever it is, we make sure that getting close to Jesus is most important for our kids. We make sure in our homes that we're communicating. Listen, yeah, you can go do these things, but most important is that you love Jesus first. That was something that was big in our household. When I was growing up, my parents were very clear, like, ultimately, we want you to love Jesus. Yeah, we like these things for you. We'd like you not to make these decisions. And hey, we'd like it if you went to college. We'd like it if you didn't make this decision over here with your life. But ultimately, we want you to draw close to Jesus. That's the most important thing. The problem is in a lot of Christian households, what ends up happening is it's like, we want you to do this, 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 and this, and then all the way at the bottom. And yeah, if you could just follow Jesus, that'd be great too. But most important is if you go to that school we want you to go to. If we get the grades we want you to get. I mean, it goes on and on. So how do we learn truth in our life? How do we communicate truth in our families? We build our life on the truth of Jesus Christ, that him and him crucified is the only way to heaven, and he will change your life, that being a follower of Jesus is the most important thing in our life. That's the ultimate truth that we build our lives upon as followers of Jesus. The life of Jesus Christ and his word. We build our lives on truth. And something I found is this. There's a difference between truth and facts. One of the common things when we get into these debates and talks about truth, people like this term, facts don't care about your feelings, which, I mean, after a while, it just stops really making sense the more you think about it. But it's an interesting thing. We like to talk about facts. But it's interesting. Facts don't always mean truth. I mean, for instance, if you think about it, imagine a person who has a pounding headache. It is a fact they have a headache. So they go and they get some Tylenol. And they take some Tylenol. It's a fact. Tylenol helps with headaches in most cases. And they go and they take it and it doesn't work. And finally, after a long time, they go to the doctor only to discover that they have a brain tumor. The reality is they are trying to treat the fact of a brain tumor with something that isn't actually working. They're treating the fact of the headache without knowing the truth about why the headache is there. And often I see this in our world today because there's a lot of people that love Jesus, but what they focus on the most, the way that they're trying to face the facts of our world. They see the fact of the world. They see the fact of the fact that we have an evil world. They see the fact of our world being that there are things that are being corrupted and being destroyed. But they want to treat it with things that are not actually the truth. They're good things sometimes. Economic systems are good things. But there's some people, man, you talk to them and it's almost like they think Jesus was... I went to a school like this where it's like I learned the business school. Yeah, that somehow, it must have gotten missed in the Bible, but Jesus was a free market capitalist. That was the most important thing. Jesus would have been fighting communism. I mean, The fact is, when we focus so much on economic systems or political systems or whatever things over the fact of Jesus and him crucified and his kingdom coming and his will being done here on earth, that is the most important thing. It's God's Holy Spirit in his people working and moving that goes against anything that would come against. It's bigger than politics or ideologies or economic systems. Doesn't mean those things are bad. It just means that in my life, there's one thing that's most important. There's one thing that's most important, and it's Jesus. The first thing we do is we learn truth. The second thing we do is we wear truth. We put it on. What does it mean to wear truth? It means applying it in our life. It means obeying it. If we go to John 8, it says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said to them, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus says here, if you obey, if you hold to my teachings, if you do what I teach you, then you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, free from what? Because the people, his audience, had the exact same question. In fact, in the next verse, they answer him and said, we are descendants of Abraham, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And they go on to have more of a discourse about what it means to actually be a child of Abraham. It goes really well. They try to stone him. That's how you know a theological conversation went really well and was very convicting. They get so mad at Jesus, they try to kill him. But here, Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, if you obey me, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then when asked, well, what does that mean to be, what do we need to be set free from? He says, if you are sinning, if you're walking outside of my teachings, you are a slave. You are a slave to it. So where is this freedom in truth that we see in our own world? How do we apply this truth? We apply it by obeying it. And the truth sets us free when we apply it. For instance, the world says, get as much as you possibly can. The world says, make sure you are getting everything that you can, build up as much as you possibly can in this life. And God says, care more about treasures in heaven than on earth in Matthew 6. And what I found is that when people apply that in their life, there is freedom. Because now I don't care about the things of this world. I don't care about all this other stuff. Because ultimately, my treasure in it is in heaven. I'm not enslaved to what this world tells me I need to buy because I am free in Christ. Because my treasure is in heaven. The world says you need to be more. Get to the top of the ladder. Be as much as you possibly can be. Get as high up as you possibly can. And God says in Matthew 20, that the least of these, the least are the greatest in the kingdom of God. If any of you wants to be great, you must be the servant of all, Jesus says. And suddenly when I'm stopped trying to perform and be better than everyone, suddenly I live my life with so much more freedom because I'm not seeking to get to the top of the mountain. I'm seeking to serve others. The world says, hate your enemies. Cheer when something bad happens to them. Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you, Matthew 5. We saw that this past week. There's a lot of people, a really bad thing happened this past week. And there's a lot of people that were cheering. And I knew that was going to happen. Man, I tried to get off social media because I knew I had people I'm friends with on Facebook. I knew it was going to happen. And the natural reaction is you see that, and what you want to do is you want to get angry. You want to get mad. You want to, oh man, I mean, you want to sit there and watch those videos and stories about people who got fired for posting terrible things about Charlie Kirk getting shot. I don't know if any of you saw one of those and a little something, you got a little happy. The reality is that's not from Jesus. I had the same reaction. You watch those and you just want to sit there and watch these things and you want to get mad and you want to get angry and you want to get calloused. But there's a reason why God calls us to love our enemies. Why? Because first of all, I don't handle anger and revenge well. I don't handle making my own kingdom well. And ultimately, I end up becoming enslaved to anger and bitterness and rage. And God says, give that to me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It is my kingdom come. My will be done. I am coming back. I am the one who will set all things right. Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And I guarantee you, if you do this in your life, you will find freedom. You will find freedom from bitterness. You will find freedom from anger and rage and malice when you walk by God's Spirit and give up to Him. The world says, do what's best for you. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The world says you have no purpose, you're just a clump of cells. The Bible says you are designed with a purpose in God's image. The world says, hey, listen, what you do with your body doesn't matter. When it comes to sex, just, yeah, do whatever you want to. Sleep with whoever you want, make whatever decisions you want to. But God says, no, I have a purpose for that. Whether we're talking about the issues of sexuality or gender identity, whatever things, God's very clear. He has a purpose for your life. He has a plan. And it's very interesting. Whenever we look at the armor of God, there's a lot of connection there with the belt to being directly over some sensitive areas, the reproductive areas of the body, and it has some coverings that cover over. And I do find it interesting that one of the areas where I think truth is most needed, truth can be most contorted, is in these areas. And I think it's important for us to understand and build in our families and understanding what God's truth is and what truth is for our life, because there's a lack of truth in these areas. And ultimately, if we go back in Ephesians and we look at Paul's other words, I like this one in chapter 4. He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So what does Paul say here? First of all, there is an old way of living, running after every sensuality and craving in your life. Elsewhere he calls it being led by your flesh. And there is a new way, a new truth to walk in, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus to put on a new mind. I love here that he says to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Another famous verse is in Romans 12. He says not to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind matters. So Paul here says to put on the new self and to speak truthfully about things that are true, but also that applies to how we speak. We're not telling lies, we're telling the truth. And so with that, we first have to learn truth, to put on truth. We then have to wear it, we have to apply it in our life, we have to obey it. That's the ultimate thing. We have to obey the truth. As we learn God's truth in our life, As he convicts us and shapes us and molds us, we have to actually apply it in our life. Truth doesn't really matter if I just know it and don't actually apply it. But finally, we're called to stand firm in the truth. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." So Paul speaks of maturity. He speaks of how to get there. How do we grow mature? He says, by speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. But it's interesting, verse 14, I think is a great picture of what happens when we don't stand on truth in our life, when we don't grow up as Christians. We end up looking like infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of new teaching. I see that a lot in the world. People don't stand on truth. Well, they're over here. They're over here. There's a new idea. There's a newfangled idea. There's a new idea of what's true, of what's acceptable, of what's righteous according to the world's standard. It's amazing to me, even if we look at politics for a second, it's kind of funny that people who were in one very specific area 10 years ago, 20 years ago, is now considered something totally different, even though their views didn't change. And it's just a great example of how the world changes. The world's standard will always change, but God's standard doesn't. The world will always change its version of truth. Tossed back and forth like waves. But the opposite of that is maturing and standing on God's truth and speaking the truth in love. So how do we stand on God's truth? We speak the truth in love. So what does that mean for our lives? That means we stand on God's truth and we say, listen, this is what we believe is true. This is what we hold to. This is what we stand to. Here's why I believe this. I'm standing on what God's word says in this area of my life. This is what I'm not going to do. But the ultimate thing here is, for some people, they really need to hear this term, speak truth, because sometimes in our world, we forget to speak truth. We don't really want to show it. We, you know, church is just a nice little thing that we do as long as it doesn't go too far, too long, and take us away from the football game. Some people need to hear that, but others need to be reminded, speak the truth in love. Now, love, sometimes we think love means not talking. That's not necessarily true. But love, it means love. If I'm yelling, if I'm cursing at you, that's not love. If I don't seem to want you to understand this truth, I just want to tell you, you're going to hell. That's not love. But if I have a desire for you to have God's best for your life, that's love. We stand on God's truth by speaking the truth in love. It also shows up in how we speak to people. Proverbs 12 tells us that the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. It shows up in what we consume and think about. Philippians 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Ultimately, standing firm in truth shows up in what we do or what we don't do and how we live our lives, how we govern our families, what our families participate in, what they don't participate in. It shows up in what our family reads, what our family spends time doing. And ultimately, it comes back to what we stand on. I love Joshua 24. Joshua has this moment, many of you have probably heard this verse before, where they've now crossed over the Jordan River, they're about to go into the promised land, and Joshua turns to these people, these stiff-necked and rebellious people who have kind of gone back and forth. They want to follow God or they want to do their own thing? Do they want to follow God or do their own thing? And he ends his address like this: "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors that they served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my household, we will stand on God's truth and apply it to our lives. As for me and my household, this is our standard. As for me and my house, we will glorify God over anything else that goes on in the world. So the question is, do we take a stand on God's truth in our families? For those of us who are leading families, are we willing to say, this is where we're going to stand? When it comes to how God has taught us to love, to act, to obey, will we take a stand and buckle the truth of God and ultimately of Jesus Christ around our waist and say, no, we will stand here. We will make this the ultimate thing that we build our family on. As for us and our household, we will serve the Lord. Let me pray for you. God, I lift up every person here today, every individual, but also every family. Lord, I pray that each and every one of our families here, including my own, would just grow deeper in a hunger and a desire and an understanding of your truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply truth in our life, and that ultimately our lives would be built on truth, the truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected from the dead and sitting at the right hand of our Father. God, help us to stand on that. Help us to build our lives on that. Help us to declare boldly, as for us and our household, we will serve you. God, give us boldness, give us wisdom, give us love, and ultimately, God, would you lead us in the truth each and every day. Thank you for who you are and how you're working in every single one of us. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to continue to worship our amazing God together. And as we do that, we just want to invite you, if we can pray for you in any area, we'll have someone either cross that would love to do that. Let's worship together, church.